One more quick story. Thursday, was it Thursday? Paul and Dina? Thursday? Wednesday, sorry. We got to be at the courthouse when the adoption for Byron was made official. Man, that was just so sweet. Thank you for letting us come to that. And then we went out to Del Rio, and our waitress, Nisha, is she here, by the way? Okay. Ended up pulling her aside and just said, hey, how can we be praying for you? And she told me a few things, and I just asked her about the church and present involvement in the church. Is she here? Okay. Well, again, just not plugged in anywhere right now. And so I said, you know, do you know the gospel? And she said, not as well as I should. And I said, can I just kind of walk you through it? So I did. And she goes, I do believe in Jesus. I do believe that he died. But I recognize I need to be in a church. And so I told her about Kelties. And, you know, sometimes you have those conversations, and people, I feel like they're just like, okay, come on, just stop talking so I can get, you know. But she seemed really interested. So she mentioned having to possibly work this Sunday. But be praying for her. I hope she comes soon. And I share that just to encourage all of us to take advantage of opportunities. I don't always do that, and Lord, help me to be more bold, but thankful for that opportunity, and want to lead by example. And so tonight, when you come, maybe invite neighbors that don't have a church home, neighbors with kids. They'll have a great time tonight, but we're going to be sharing the gospel. We're going to be engaging people with the good news. Amen? So pray for tonight. One other thing, we had 3 weeks ago a training for one-on-one Bible study. Again, here's how you do it. You find somebody, you find a Bible, and you study it together, okay? The training was more just kind of, I guess, a crash course on inductive Bible study, and that was helpful. And then we talked about when you do a one-on-one, things to look out for. But I would encourage all of us to find somebody. You know, guys, find a guy, girls, a girl. You know, maybe find a new believer, find an old believer, but get with them and say, hey, let's study the Bible together. And again, it could be an 8-week study. So I've written a bunch of these studies. They're that little display to the left of the book nook. I think we have 5. I wrote one on the fruit of the Spirit. These are all free. So thankful to Aaron, who made them look pretty, because I'm just not good at that. And so I have one on the I Am sayings of John's gospel. I wrote one for parents. It's just the character of God, a study for parents and children. And then there's a 17-week study, just verse by verse through 1 John. And then, man, this one, the life of Jesus, it's a portrait of the life of Jesus. This is a good one to do with an unbeliever or a believer. But again, it can be done with an unbeliever just to kind of show them this is who Christ is, what he did, why it matters. And so these are free, but I would encourage you to find somebody, pray about finding somebody, and start studying God's word with them and talking to Versi. I mean, you know, Versi's really good at this, but when we talked about this a few weeks ago at that conference, I mean, we have both, it seems like, developed really sweet relationships with believers in the church by just spending time with them in the Word of God. So I would encourage you today, find somebody, invite them to study God's Word with you, start meeting with them once a week, pray, open the Bible, discuss it, and man, it's just a sweet time. Discipleship happens, sharpening happens. Yeah, I'm actually going to put this back out there. So if you're interested in doing one of these, and maybe you don't know anybody, maybe you're new here, this is a sign-up sheet. We will pair you up with somebody. So this is going to be on the membership desk out to the right. I'll have it out there after service. But if you're like, man, that sounds great. I'm new here. I don't know who to ask. I will find somebody, or I'll do it with you, okay? Sweet? Okay, cool. I'll set these here for now. And again, you can grab those. They're free out there. So, well, I'm excited to be in Philippians. I'm excited to be with God's people. Let's dive in. Again, our text, Philippians 2, 14 to 18, the title, Shining and Sharing, the big idea. Again, this is what I see, that the big idea, the main idea of the text, the church is called and empowered. And we saw that even last week, called and empowered to shine for Jesus and to share Jesus before the world. There's a company in Mukilteo, Washington, and I know the owner because he went to our church, and this is a big company. It's called Cost Tailored. They make furniture, but really nice furniture. They made the furniture for Air Force One, the airplane, which is pretty cool. They did furniture for like Starbucks and Nordstrom's. Again, man, just a generous brother, loves Jesus. But this is what's cool. Their company has gained this reputation throughout really the world now for their efficiency and their effectiveness, just the way they do things. I mean, they've saved a lot of money. They work wisely. And so what's been happening is these big corporations will send people to watch what they do. And they'll do a tour. They'll talk about kind of their philosophy of work. He's looking for ways to share the gospel, right? But again, all these big corporations come and they watch them work. They watch how they do things because, again, it's just being done so well there, cost-tailored. And I thought, man, what a great picture of the church, right? We do things differently. We have different values in the world, right? But our message is different. And so what I would see, I did one of these tours. He invited me to come out. Again, these people come in, they're watching them work, and then, if it's Mr. Koss or maybe, you know, one of his second or third people, they'll kind of walk through, this is our philosophy, this is what we do and why. And I thought, man, that's brilliant. So again, there's this attractional component. They do things differently. In a sense, they're shining. And then again, but the point is, let me tell you why. Let me give you the message. And so I thought, man, as a church, we live differently. Amen? Like, husbands love their wives the way Christ loves the church. Marriage should look different in the church. Parenting should look different in the church. The way we work should look different. The way we do life together should look different than the world. But that doesn't cut it. Just being different doesn't cut it. We do that so that we can give our message. Because why are we different? Because of the message of Christ that has so transformed us. Amen? The gospel. So again, do we need to live differently? Yes. But what's the goal? What does the world need? They need the message, the gospel. And again, I just thought, man, when I was there, both of these things were happening. They're being watched, but they're giving the message as a church. Yes, we live different, but we do that to do what? To tell the world the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Let me review. What have we looked at over the past 2 weeks? What have we seen? What we've looked at over the past 2 weeks, really beginning in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, to where we are this morning, flows out of Paul's kingdom imperative in Philippians 1:27, where he writes, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And again, we talked about a few weeks back, that verb there, politeuomai, means to live as citizens. Paul's saying, live as citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel. Citizens of what, church? Citizens of heaven. Amen? We are to live as citizens of heaven. The church is to be a heavenly outpost in the world. Amen? We are to show the world what it looks like to live with Jesus as King. We determined last week that when Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Again, this all flows out of live in a manner worthy of the gospel, okay? Live in a manner worthy of the gospel. From that, he says, work out your salvation. So again, living in a manner worthy of the gospel includes working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And we determined last week what that means is this. What is Paul saying? Live as those who are saved. Obey Christ as King and do this, again, fear and trembling. That qualifies it. Do this by keeping your eyes on the glorious Savior revealed in the Word. Amen? As a church, we are in awe of Christ, who He is, and what He's done. And as we get on with our salvation, as we live it out, we do so by keeping our eyes on the King. Because there's no one like the King. Amen? There's no one like the King, King Jesus. So our obedience, our sanctification, flows out of our justification, where by faith we behold the awesome and wonderful Savior in the gospel. And by God's grace, we continue to behold our awesome and wonderful Savior in His Word. We do this as we behold the glory of God in the face of Christ more and more and more. And as we saw last week, again, this is just all review. As we saw last week, we work out our salvation together as a church. Why? Because the Lord has rescued us and he is worthy. So if someone says, hey, church, why do you live the way you do? Because he rescued us and he is worthy. Amen? Church, why do we live out our salvation? Why get on with it? Why obey Christ as King? Because he rescued us and he's worthy. Worthy. Come on. He's worthy. Amen? He's worthy. And now we come to today's text. One more thing, though. Again, the question of how. How do we do that? How do we live that way? What's verse 13 say of Philippians 2? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We do this by his grace. We get on with our salvation. We live out our salvation by his grace. For he is at work in us, empowering us to live for him and changing our hearts and minds so that we want to live for him. Amen? That's so encouraging, man. I'm so blessed by that message that it's not, okay, hey, you're saved. Good luck. Get on with it. This is awkward. What do I do? No. Get on with it. And by the way, I'm not only going to empower you, the Lord says, but I'm going to change your heart to where now you want to. You want to follow me. That's the promise of the new covenant, right? We get not just forgiveness, not just the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God changing us so that now we can follow Christ as King. All right, this brings us to today's text. Why else do we work out together as God's church? We're working out together. Why? I have 2 points. Number one, we work out together so that we can reach out together. We work out together so that we can reach out together. Verses 14 to 16, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? Here's the purpose clause. Verse 15, that in order that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast. And I'm going to make the argument that this Greek word apeko means holding out. We hold out the word of life so that, Paul says, in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So there is, let me take a breath. There is an evangelistic implication to the church's togetherness. We are together, we work out together so that we can reach out together. When we live together as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel, united together, imitating the King together, we do so to point the world to the matchless wonder and beauty of Christ. These verses, what Paul is writing, assumes the church's presence in the world. There was a Jewish community called the Essenes. And the Essenes were basically desert dwellers. They saw the world as inherently wicked and rightfully so, but instead of engaging the world, instead of holding out the light to the world, they said, peace out, world. We're going to go form our own community in the desert away from the world, and we're going to wait for the Messiah. Can we get by with that in light of the Great Commission? We couldn't do our job very well if we said, peace out, world, we're done with you. Now again, should we love the world? No. But we should what? Engage the world with the gospel. Throughout the New Testament, we see consistently that the church is called to shine in the world, to engage the world. I love this story. I don't think I've shared this about a little girl. Man, 5 years old. Birthday has arrived. Now, 5's a big year, right? Where did she want to go to pick out her birthday present? Walmart. I love Walmart. It's just, you know, they have everything, right? Maybe not as much as Academy. I really like Academy, but Walmart has food. Okay, you can't eat guns. but I can eat everything that Walmart has. And so this little girl, five, we're going to Walmart, sweetie, you can pick out whatever you want. What does she want? She wants a flashlight. Mom's like, score. Yes, $5, and my sweet little girl's happy. And so she gets a flashlight. Batteries included, bonus. Get to the checkout, nothing's happening. Mama, it's not working. And she's crying, and the mom says, sweetie, it's not going to work because the lights are on. We got to go find some darkness. And she goes, Mom, let's go find some darkness so we can shine that light. And I thought, wow, that's a great picture of the church. Let's go find some darkness so that we can shine the light of the gospel. Amen? Let's engage the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. And again, this is the battle cry of the New Testament. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain. We don't love the world. We abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And of course, Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without, what? Blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. What kills the church's witness? What cripples our testimony? Recently, we answered a related question, what kills unity in the church? This was a few weeks back. Selfishness. Selfishness. What kills the church's witness before the watching world is warned against in verse 14. Verse 14 describes division and disunity. A divided church presents a poor witness to the world. Verse 14, do all things without what? Grumbling or disputing. What's grumbling here? Grumbling, the Greek word for grumbling, pertains to behind-the-scenes talk. What's he saying? Oh, don't worry about it. It's behind the scenes, right? So grumbling is behind-the-scenes talk. It is displeasure expressed in murmuring, complaining. And then disputing pertains to arguing. Such behavior is not fitting for God's church. But unfortunately, it often colors the church, doesn't it? It often colors the church. People grumble over a ministry or a pastor. People in the church fight over issues that have nothing to do with matters of first importance, the gospel. What's in the background here? What's Paul alluding to? Israel during the Exodus. Why did they grumble? Grumble, grumble, grumble. Why did they grumble and dispute? They didn't fully trust God. There was a misplaced awe. Even in the church, it's easy to focus on the petty, to get caught up in our own selfish agendas rather than the king's agenda, and the king's people have to be about the king's agenda. Amen? Why avoid grumbling and disputing? We're just going to keep following Paul here. Why avoid these things? Why strive for unity? Verse 15, that, in order that, you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. If we're marked by grumbling, behind-the-scenes talk, fighting amongst ourselves, are we going to shine? Say it in Spanish. No. I can always tell who's new here. Because you're like, it's so old, but if you're new, it's funny. It's funny. It is funny. What is Paul not saying here? This is important. This does not equate to salvation by works. Paul is not saying, don't do these things, and you shall become children of God. But rather, don't do these things so that you may be regarded by the world as children of God, so that the reality of your status as those who belong to God may be visible to the world. We must give evidence of our status as children of God by refusing to live like the world. The world is marked by division and disputing. Therefore, the church must not be. It's true. The church must be holy, without blemish, and our relationships within the church, our doing life together as God's people, must point the world to our holy God. Our behavior must bear witness to who we are and who we belong to. In our fellowship together before the world, we are to be morally blameless and above reproach. We are to be holy and set apart. And we can. That's the good news. We can because we are united to the one who is without blemish. We must never give the world an opportunity or grounds to point the finger and say, see, those Christians are no different than us. When I buy flowers for Haley, when I surprise her with a gift, these things don't make me her husband. I'm already her husband. Rather, these acts simply evidence my love for her as her husband. Not grumbling and disputing, but rather living blamelessly and above reproach doesn't make us children of God, but rather it reveals that we are children of God. For this is how God's children live, right? Again, we must live in such a way that evidences our relationship with God. How does Paul, this is so good, how does Paul describe the church's relationship with God? Paul addresses the church as God's what? Children. Oh, snap. Why is this significant? As children of God, adopted into the family of God, by belonging to the Son of God, we must imitate our Heavenly Father. And we must represent the family name well. The title Son of God. Who's Son of God? Christ. The title Son of God and the title Children of God applied to the church is all about representation. As the Son, Christ represents who? The Father. And as His children, who are we called to represent? So in calling us children of God, what is Paul assuming? That we're going to live like children of God and represent well who? God. How are we representing the Lord before the world, church? How are we doing there? A teacher at Clark's school in Washington, this was about 2 years ago, told me, and I was so encouraged by it. She goes, she's an older lady, you know, but she said, Clark is so much like you. He's so much like you. He not only looks like you, minus the red hair, right? He not only looks like you, but he's nice and he's kind. He's outgoing. And I said, oh, wow, thank you. I was honored. My son, my child, was representing me well. He was imitating my example. Church, this is our vocation together to represent the King. Amen? To represent the King, to follow Christ's example. Again, Paul assumes the church's presence in the world. Are we called to abandon the world? No. Paul assumes the church's presence in the world. You can't shine in the world if you say, peace out, world, right? You got to be amongst the world. We don't love the world. We hate the things of this world that are opposed to Christ our King. But we engage the world. We're in the world. So Paul assumes, again, Paul assumes the church's presence in the world, and he highlights two positive actions that should mark the church from our text. Number one, shine as lights in the world. Two, holding fast to the word of life. I'm going to argue that that verb, epeko, means to actually hold out the word of life. How is the call to shine as lights in the world related to the negative command, do all things without grumbling or disputing. When we are together, not divided and fighting, we shine, right? When we're together as a church and we're not divided, we're not fighting, we're united, loving each other, helping each other grow in conformity to Christ, we shine. What enables the church to shine as lights in the world? Now again, friends, if this is our vocation, if we're called to shine, I want to know how, don't you? If the Lord in His Word calls us to do something, I don't want to just figure it out. I don't want to just take a stab at it. I want to know how. Well, He tells us. It's our unity. Paul commands unity for the sake of our witness. Recall, again, now, how did Jesus pray for the church? John 17, 20 and 21. And He's praying about the future church here. He makes this transition praying for the 12 to now praying for those who will believe because of the 12's witness. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. Our unity declares that Christ is the sent Son of God, the Savior of the world. Amen? And if we're not united, it sends a different message. So, I love the fall. I love the winter. I like cold weather. Who likes cold weather? I'm not talking about, like, you know, single digits. I'm talking like, you walk outside, it's like 40 degrees. It's just cool and nice. It's good hunting weather, right? Smells good. Who said that? Smells good. Yeah, man. Winter does have a nice smell, doesn't it? I'm going to use that. I just did. But what I really like, and, you know, living in Washington for 10 years, you know, we had pretty cold weather. It was just wet and cold all the time. Who has a wood-burning stove? Fireplace, wood-burning stove. That's how we warmed our house for 5 years. All we had, okay? And so, man, if you ever need somebody to split your wood, please call me. It is, like, therapeutic for me. I don't want to say love. That's an important, I'm passionate about it. So if you're like, man, listen, yeah, I got a bunch of wood to split, just call me. Yeah, I'll be serving you, but you'll be serving me, okay? So, you know, I would split all our wood. And what I would notice, you know, I wasn't very good at this initially, but, you know, you get these fires started and it begins to burn down at the end of the day, right? And if I wanted the fire to die out quickly, what would I do? I'd spread the coals out. What would happen? If you spread the coals out, what happens? The fire dies down. But what if you would bring those hot coals together? What would happen? You bring them all together. The ones on the outside, you bring them all together. What's going to happen? It's going to burn hotter. It's going to burn brighter. And this is what our unity produces, friends. Are we going to shine if we're spread apart? No, but if we come together in the name of Christ and for His glory, what's going to happen? Gathering together in unity, right? What happens? We begin to shine forth with the bright warmth of the gospel. Now, the image of shining as lights resonates with numerous Old Testament passages. I think of Isaiah 60, but there's also Daniel 12. And I believe this is in the background. When Paul writes this, I believe he's thinking about Daniel 12, verse 3. Daniel 12, 3 reads, "And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." There should be a massive, visible contrast between the church and the world. How we live, what we believe, is at loggerheads with the world. Now, what's interesting is that Daniel 12 looks ahead to the resurrection age, our glorious future. Paul is saying here, I believe, church, put that glorious future on display now as you live together as God's people in a pagan world. Our life together, church, should anticipate and preview what is to come. True or false? We should give the world in ourselves by our fellowship together, our gathering, a preview of glory. We're to live in such a way as a church that it is a preview of what's to come. True or false? Yes! Come on! We've been united to the risen Lord and thus have begun to experience resurrection life now. So live this way. We're alive now in Christ. Amen? Live that way. And this goes back to what we saw in Philippians 1:27 with the church as a heavenly outpost. What are we citizens of now? Heaven. Should we live that way now? Yes. The church is to provide the world with a glimpse of God's future breaking in to the present. Now, this is cool. I love the OT, Old Testament. There's an interesting phrase in Daniel 12:3 that deserves our attention, and it fits well with our second phrase. Now, catch this. Maybe you heard it when I read Daniel 12:3. Daniel speaks of the righteous, God's holy people, as those who turn many to righteousness. So the righteous are called to turn many to righteousness. And this is at the heart of our vocation to shine. Why do we shine? So that we turn many to righteousness. Now, I've played a lot of sports growing up, and I would always want to know, who are we playing? Where are we playing? What are the conditions, right? If you're playing soccer and it's rainy and it's cold, it's different than a dry field. The ball is going to move a lot faster, right? Your touch has to be different. In what type of arena are we to live this way? Not grumbling or disputing, but without blemish, a holy and set apart people. Paul says, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Does that sound like a vacation? Hey, man, family, guess what? Surprise! We're going to this place. It's twisted. Everyone there is crooked. We're going to have a blast. Your kids will be like, Dad, what happened? Are you okay? Did you get hit in the head? That does not sound... It's twisted. Everything they do is underhanded. They lie. Corruption abounds. It is going to be great. What? But that's the world we live in. It's true. Now, let's do some Greek study. The word translated as crooked comes from the Greek word scolios, where we get the word scoliosis, which refers to what? A curvature in the spine. This word, scolios, refers to that which is winding and twisted as opposed to straight. The path of wisdom is the straight path, right? The path of foolishness is the crooked path. The second word, diastrepho, what does that sound like? I don't know. Something. Translated as crooked refers to that which is perverse and misleading. This is our world. This is our arena. The values of our world are at odds with Christ and his gospel. So taken together, these words denote that which is fault and opposed to the truth. Both what we preach and how we live must be different from the world in which we live. The problem today is that so many churches both look and sound like the world. There's no visible distinction. Isn't that a problem? Places that claim to be churches, but then you go there and you interact with the people and you listen to what's being said, and you're like, wow, that sounds just like the world. It's not okay. Now, the background here, man, there's so much Old Testament here. So I did a master's in Old Testament studies and a master's in New Testament studies. And the first one really prepared me better for the second one. You're going to better understand the New Testament the more you know the Old Testament. Because again, Jesus, Paul, Peter are constantly looking back. Again, what is the story of Scripture? Promise and fulfillment. And if you don't know the promise, the fulfillment's just cool. Oh, what? But when you understand that what's happening here is, again, God's promise is being brought to fruition, you understand it on a whole new level. God is faithful. Amen? Does that make sense? Okay, that was a little aside. But the background here to what Paul's saying, almost verbatim, is Deuteronomy 32:5. It reads, "They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished." What did Paul say we should be without blemish? "They are crooked and twisted." What? "They are a crooked and twisted generation." Who's he talking about here? The world? No. He's talking about Israel during the wilderness wanderings. That generation that wandered aimlessly in the wilderness, this is God's indictment against them. The wilderness generation grumbled and complained, blemished by sin, and were a crooked and twisted generation. Paul's saying, don't be like them. Don't be like them. And the wider application to this in our passage is the world. This is the world today. And Paul's saying, don't live like the world. Matthew Harmon notes, when the largely Gentile Christians in Philippi do all things without grumbling, they show themselves to be the true children of God. When the church lives this way, they shine. And why do we shine? To turn many to righteousness. But how? How do we turn many to righteousness? That's our, again, why do we shine? To look good? Hey, everyone, come and see how good I look. No, we shine so as to turn many to righteousness. How? Paul tells us, by holding fast to the word of life. Now again, the verb translated here as holding fast, apeko, and it means to hold firmly or to affix your attention to something. Okay, so again, this word can mean to hold firmly. You can't have it. It's mine, right? It's mine. But it can also carry the idea of holding out. Ooh! Like that's one of, yeah, I mean, if you're reading Paul in context, how do we shine? By holding out the gospel. By holding out the good news. How do we turn many to righteousness? Everybody do this. Just, we hold out the good. Aaron, you didn't do it. Come on here. Oh, you did. You gave me one hand. All right, man. I'm just picking on you. The church is called to hold out or to extend the gospel to others. What we're seeing in Philippians is that the gospel must both shape how we live and what we speak. And how often should this be the case? I wonder what tense Paul uses here. What do you think? Present tense. And all my Greek scholars know that when Paul uses the present tense, what kind of action does it denote? Continuous or ongoing? We are to continuously hold out or extend the gospel to others. Amen? Offering the world the only hope that is found in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We live out the gospel continuously, and we proclaim the gospel continuously. And this by his grace and for his glory. Steve Lawson writes, "The word must be more than the way in which Christians live their lives. This only provides the platform by which they are able to testify with their mouths. No one was ever saved simply because they did all things without grumbling or disputing. No one could be converted without the word of God being brought to them." Amen. You know, I'll just live differently. And like, I hope my Christianity is like a disease and they'll catch it. Man, what are you talking about? That is crazy. Yes, live differently so as to provide a platform. Again, no one is going to listen to you if you live like a hellion. If you live like the world, like a pagan. But when you live like Christ, with the people of Christ, now you have a platform by which or upon which to proclaim Christ. Amen? I wrote it this way. Simply living right, void of right doctrine, is moralism. I've known people like that, right? Unbelievers. So simply living right without right doctrine is moralism. preaching right doctrine void of right living is hypocrisy. Christians must be marked by right living and right doctrine, orthopraxis and orthodoxy. This is Christianity as God intends. I'm going to skip a little bit. I want to talk about personal versus corporate evangelism. Are both important? Should we be doing both? Evangelizing on our own and with God's people? Yes. So what should the church be doing? Each member personally should be engaging their relational worlds with the gospel. You should have people at work, in your neighborhood, in your classroom that you are praying for and that you are seeking to reach out to with the gospel. That should just be the norm here. Amen? On the back of your bulletin, I went in more detail that 1-4-P challenge. I'm going to talk about that more in a bit, so don't read it now. But again, each member of God's church should be engaged in the 1-4-P challenge. At the same time, the church should work to cultivate a culture of evangelism. Now, what does this look like? A culture of evangelism. A church with a healthy culture of evangelism will teach the gospel, pray about the gospel, and celebrate the gospel. Celebrating gospel conversations, celebrating conversions. And it starts at the pulpit. It starts at the pulpit. A church committed to preaching the word of God will be preaching the gospel, because at the heart of the word of God is the gospel message, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Every week, God's people should become more and more gospel literate if we're preaching the Bible. Not gospel illiterate, but gospel literate, right? What's being preached from the pulpit should be used by the Spirit of God to equip the saints of God for evangelizing with the Son of God. If we are a word-centered church. Let's continue. Not only that, but the pastors should be modeling evangelism. And not only that, but the elders should be teaching classes on evangelism. We should pray about, as a church, evangelistic opportunities in your home groups. You should be talking about the people you are seeking to evangelize in your one-on-one Bible studies. Hey, man, listen. Hey, girl, I know you've been reaching out to Karen. How's that going? Oh, you know, still praying. Well, hey, I want to encourage you today. I don't do good with, like, the girl talk. Hey, Carl. Yes, Chris. No, but seriously, if I'm meeting with Carl, I'm going to ask Carl, man, you know, who are you reaching out to right now? And you mentioned very recently, man, I was out hunting. And I called you. And you just had a gospel conversation. And we prayed about that. That should be every time we talk, right? Who are you reaching out to? Who are you praying for? That's what a culture of evangelism, it's just normal, right? We talk about it. We do it. We celebrate it. We pray for it. Does that make sense? I'm almost done. Hey, what a cool name, J-Mac. Man. Yeah. J-Mac Styles. You guys know who J-Mac Styles is? He's a great Christian writer. He's written for 9 Marks. He wrote a book on evangelism. I think we have it, don't we, Aaron? The Red Book, one of the best books on evangelism that I've ever read. But again, in the book, J-Mac, he's just talking about, hey, again, personal evangelism should be happening, right? But what does it look like to cultivate a culture of evangelism in the local church? Where as a church, we're doing it, we're talking about it, we're celebrating it, we're praying for it. He says, in a church with a healthy culture of evangelism, the gospel saturates all ministries. How many ministries? All. If there's a robust culture of evangelism in the church, then each member will be committed to personal evangelism. All right, let's end where Paul ends, and that's with joy. Point number 2, this is very short. We work out and we reach out together for the joy of God's people. We work out. We could even, like, teach our kids hand motions. We work out, we reach out. I will never do that again. We work out. That was just to kind of keep you awake for the last 5 minutes. So we work out and we reach out together for the joy of God's people. Verses 17 and 18 quickly. If you're with me, say, I'm here. You're not going anywhere. We've locked the doors. You can't leave. Even, Paul says, if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Again, Paul's passage, this text for today, ends on a high note of joy. But again, joy in the midst of sacrifice? Paul's being poured out. They're being poured out. Is that comfortable? Oh, yeah, I just poured myself out. Woo! Maybe the Lord gives you the strength. Yes, but it's uncomfortable. It's hard at times. But Paul connects what with that? Joy. Joy with sacrifice. The Philippians' unity, their commitment to living out their salvation, their shining as lights, their living together as citizens of heaven was for Paul's joy, and not for his only, but the church's joy as well. True joy is found in God's church living together as God's people. The Philippians' obedience was cause for much rejoicing. Now, again, the language here is interesting. Even if I am being poured out, who was poured out already in our text? Earlier in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Who poured themselves out for us? Who did not count equality with God a thing to be exploited? Who made himself a servant to the point of death, pouring himself out for his people? Christ! And who is following his example? Paul. Who else? The church in Philippi. Let me just get into OT. OT, are you with me? Okay, I guess we're good. The background here is Exodus 29, okay? Oftentimes, what would accompany an animal sacrifice was what? I heard it was a cacophony. A drink offering. They would take wine and they would either pour it in front or on top of the burning sacrifice. And what happens when you mix fire and liquid? There's steam, there's evaporation. And that was symbolic of the sacrifice being offered up to the Lord, pleasing to him. The Christian life is all about sacrifice. We serve a Savior who was sacrificed. And when that Savior impacts and transforms your life, you are now committed to doing what? Pouring yourself out for others. Paul was pouring himself out for the church. They, in turn, were pouring themselves out for him, right? They were giving financially to support him while he was in prison. He was praying for them. The Christian life is one of sacrifice. But in that sacrifice, there is what? Starts with ja, ends with oi. It's joy. Joy. I need to wrap it up. All this is possible because of the gospel. Do you know it? I wonder, do you know the gospel? Do you know the good news? Those who trust in Jesus, those who turn from sin, the Bible's clear. All of us have sinned. All of us have missed the mark. All of us deserve God's wrath. All of us deserve to be eternally separated from a holy and good and just God. But God in his love, God in his faithfulness, God in his grace sent the Son. And Jesus Christ paid our debt. He lived the life that we could not live. We owe God a debt. We owe him a righteous life. We can't pay it. He paid it for us. And not only did he live that perfect life for us, he then took the penalty of our imperfect life. He died on the cross for our sins, bearing the wrath of God in our place. Sacrifice. And then 3 days later, friends, he's raised from the dead, proving that his saving work worked. And those who trust in him are saved, forgiven, and have the promise of eternal life. And those who trust in him are not only brought into a relationship with God, but they're brought into a church family. Spirit-filled, word-equipped to now live for Jesus and to tell others the good news, to shine by holding out the word of truth. Amen? Do we need each other for that work? Of course we do. God is very wise. He's all wise. And the way he did it, the way he intends, is for God's rescued people to live together in united fellowship, committed to each other's sanctification, and then committed to going out and preaching the gospel to the world. Let me give you 3 practice steps. Number 1, commit to the 1-4-P challenge. Find one person, think of one person in your relational world, someone that doesn't know Jesus. It could be, again, a family member, co-worker, classmate, neighbor, and commit to 4 things. Start praying for them. Pray for their salvation. Pray that the Lord would give you opportunity and boldness to share with them the good news. Plan how you're going to engage them. If you don't plan, nothing's going to happen. Invite them over for dinner. It could be a neighbor across the street. Invite their family over for dinner. It could be a coworker. Hey, invite her to have coffee and to do a Bible study with you, to look at the life of Jesus maybe. Practice. Make sure that they see the gospel on display in your life. Amen? I mean, come on. They need to see the difference that Christ has made in you. And then lastly, you got to proclaim it. You got to tell them the good news. I would love, back in Washington, you know, we would always ask the question, how are you doing with the 1-4-P challenge? You don't have to call it that. You know, that sounds stupid. I don't care what you call it. How are you doing with evangelism? I'm praying for this person. Will you pray for them with me? Hey, I just invited them to do a Bible study. I think they're going to do it. Oh, praise God. Man, I just shared the gospel with them last week. So cool. Number 2, help contribute to cultivating a greater culture of evangelism at Kelties. And number 3, find a way to pour yourself out for others in the church, and that for your joy and their joy. Amen? Hey, I want you guys and gals, bros and brohannas, to cut this out and keep it in your Bible as a bookmark. And that way you have their name, you can write their name down, be praying for them. It'll be a reminder. That's the one person right now. If you're like an overachiever, man, I want 2. I want a 3-4-P challenge. Well, man, get it. Maybe just start with 1, okay? I love you, church. I'm going to leave the discussion questions to you. Think about those this week. But let's hold out the gospel. Amen? Let's hold out the gospel to the world. Let's go find some darkness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. That God, in your grace, in your faithfulness, Father, you sent the Son to live, die, and be raised. And that for your people. And I thank you, we thank you that if we trust in you, we have the promise of forgiveness and right standing with the holy and just God, that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, empowering us to live for you, changing our hearts and minds so that we want to live for you. I pray that we would live as a church holy and blameless in a crooked and twisted generation. Father, that we would not be marked by the things of this world, but the things of heaven, that we would live differently and proclaim a different message to the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for tonight. We pray that many would come who don't know you, and that you would give your church opportunity and boldness to engage lost people with the message of Jesus. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.